Psalm 83. I am sure my wife is probably watching this from the airport. Hello, my dear. I was reminded about that, and so no wife jokes tonight. She'll probably be too busy Wednesday, but she went out of town specially because of Genesis chapter 38. And then she'll pick up the story of Joseph as she comes back. She'll get back home, you know, so we burn the midnight oil, we do. She'll get back home 1 a.m. Sunday morning. And so it's just cool, maximize the time with the grandkids, right? So if she looks a little sleepy on Sunday, give her a hard time. Give her a hard time. I'm going to, because, I mean, I don't feel sorry for her. She gets to see the grandkids and I don't. Psalm chapter 83, again, I don't know if you would exactly, I didn't look to see if they classify, this is probably classified as an imprecatory psalm. Remember, an imprecatory psalm is calling judgment upon the enemies of God. And remember, you'll see the consistency that I see is that's when the enemy is just bearing down and attacking. And this is a literal physical enemy, the enemies of Israel that were attacking them and trying to destroy them, trying to eliminate their existence completely. We'll see this in Psalm chapter 83. I've used this title in the past, When the Enemy Attacks, and I think there's some good things for us. And then we'll go into some details with a few of these just victories God's given that I think will be greatly encouraging to us. Read with me in your hearts these 18 verses, just about a column in my Bible. Psalm 83, verse 1 says, Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. Begging God to move, do something. Let us hear you. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. That's just a disturbance. They're making a disaster of things. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, Come, and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tabernacles of Edom, and the Ishmaelites, of Moab, of the Hagarines, Gebel, and Ammon, and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have hopened or helped the children of Lot, Selah. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. O my God, make them like a wheel, as the stubble before the wind, as the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire. So persecute them, thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. And I love verses 16 through 18. It kind of puts a bow on it all. Fill their faces with shame. Why? I love the word that, one of my favorite top 10 words in the Bible. That tells you why. That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth when the enemy attacks. Just four just sections I want to cover tonight. First one just is a cry for help. I want you to understand that I love where it says in verse 3, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Now, this is written by Asaph. He's an Israelite. He's specifically talking about the attack against the nation of Israel, the attack against the Jewish people. But I think we can apply spiritually far more broadly where, you know, verse 3, I like, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people. You understand this. Who is behind it all? The devil. And the devil hates anyone that will do the work of God. And I will tell you, the devil hates anyone that has submitted and surrendered and believed and turned to, in faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have become his greater enemy. You are his enemy no matter how you slice it. The devil doesn't love anyone. The Satan worshipers he hates. He hates all because even the Satan worshipers are a descendant of Adam and Eve. And so look at this in verse 83. You may just, I don't know, relate to this. I don't know if I've ever have related to this. Chapter 83, verse 1. Because I haven't had a lot of trouble. But some of you that have had trouble, some of you that just have great burdens on your heart, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. I mean, what Asaph is asking for, he's like, God, I don't hear you. God, I don't see you. God, are you moving? You're still, from my perspective, oh God, please say something, do something. I don't think God's dishonored by that. Because you're already thinking it in your heart as well. Be respectful to God. But you ought to be honest. God, I don't see you moving in my life. And then you better, and I better examine my life. It just might be because of sin. If you ask me the cause of ineffectiveness in life, it's sin. It's not God. Understand this. God is good. All he does is good. And he will reward you for your faithfulness and your obedience. I do love this. It's been a theme that we've talked about. You do not earn the love of God. Period. You don't earn the love of God before he saves you. You don't earn the love of God after he saves you. And so it's this, though, but what will happen is the blessings of God will not flow if there's sin. And so you know this with the history of Israel. God wasn't just being a jerk. They had rejected him. They had turned on him. Yet they remained religious. Yet they remained, they were functional in the religion that God had given them, but they missed it all because it became just a ritual. But he says, oh God, be not silent. And he says, verse 2, for lo, thine enemies make a tumult, just a disturbance, a mess. And I love this, though. You got to love this. This is teaching us how to pray. And they that hate thee have lifted up the head. It's always important to remember this. Jesus said, the world will hate you. Why? Because it hates him. And so it is, he says this, they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said in verse 4, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Understand, this has always been the devil's plan. He knew why God established the nation of Israel, so that he would bring the Messiah from the descendants of Abraham. And if you wipe out the Jews, then you wipe out the possibility that there'll be a virgin that'll be born of a Jew that would birth the Messiah. God wouldn't have that. Listen to this commentator. Just how God just blessed the descendants of Abraham. He said, in all the annals of recorded history, there has never been a people so encircled by foes or as persecuted as the Jews have been. Yet surprisingly, the Jews have prospered. In 1836, so this has given us a little bit more recent history, a world census indicated that there were then just 3 million Jews living in many countries. Just 3 million in 1836. A century later, in 1936, in spite of severe persecutions, which many Jews were killed, particularly in Russia, a second census indicated that the Jewish population had risen to 16 million, an increase of 13 million in a century. The Nazis killed more than 6 million Jews, but today there are more Jews in the world than before the Nazi era. The only explanation for this growth is the hand of God has been on this people and that he has blessed them. There's now just slightly less than 30 million Jews. The first time in since, I believe, the first century, there's more Jews in Israel than in any other place in the world. The number one populated place before that was New York City. And in the last 10 years, there's more Jewish people back in Israel. I want you to understand this. Jewish people need Christ, which were born, John 1:13, not of blood. You know why Jewish people think they're going to heaven? Because they're Jews. You know why Muslims think they're going to heaven? Because they're Muslims. You know why Catholics think they're going to heaven? Because they're Catholic. I mean, it always breaks my heart, right, when somebody answered the door, and not interested, I'm Catholic. You know, if they loved Jesus, they'd be like, well, welcome. you know, but I've got the label. You may be a Baptist, and I'm telling you, I will tell you, at good Baptist churches, I fear that 50% of the membership's going to hell. That's rough. I hope it's different at Hope Baptist Church. I pray for your children. I pray for you. I pray for my own walk with Christ. It's not just that. I don't want to pastor people. I've been praying for your children. Your children have been on my heart lately. I look at the children, and man, they listen. They're so just, they come week after week. You know how many children we have in our church that have not made a profession of faith? And children, I don't want you to be pressured by this comment. That bothers me. I don't want to be the source of sorer punishment for people. You understand this. Those that sit under preaching of the gospel and they reject Christ over and over and over and over and over again will have greater damnation. The Bible teaches that so crystal clear. And yet children just week after week, sermon after sermon, they can't wait till it's done. And they don't think hell's real. There's tons of adults sitting in church that don't think hell's real. Hell's real. You must be born again. The Jews must be born again, but God has blessed them through the centuries. He has not forgotten his promise to Abraham, but they must be born again. The only hope they have is the Messiah, is Jesus Christ. Second thought I have is just a coordinated attack. It's a coordinated attack. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 just reminded me, and I'll share you in a second. He says, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. And then it lists 10 nations. 10 nations, beginning with Edom. That's the descendants of Esau. And it lists 10 nations there. You recognize some Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, descendants of Lot, right? The Hagarenes, the Bible doesn't talk about them, but they were believed, you know, I don't think they were believed to be descendants of Hagar. Those would be the Ishmaelites. But the Hagarenes and Gebel, Ammon, we know some of those, Amalek, the Philistines, who were a constant thorn in the side of Israel. But they had conspired together. Can you think of anything else that people conspired together with? The crucifixion of Christ. Just remind you of this verse, Luke chapter 23, verse 12. We'll get there in months to come. And this is just crazy. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. What brought Pilate and Herod together? Their opposition of Jesus Christ. They became friends. Now I know Pilate tried to get out of crucifying Jesus, but Pilate cared more about himself than he did the care of Jesus. Jesus did say this. He said, the one that delivered me unto you has the greatest sin. But Jesus didn't back off that Pilate would be held accountable for his sin, for his decision, for his... Now, I want you to understand this. Some people think that's crazy. Jesus would have gone to the cross if Pilate had stood up for Jesus. If Pilate had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ and did everything he could to stop that crucifixion, all that I think it would have done is resulted in Pilate's martyrdom. I think it would have resulted in the glory of God. And God would have loved that. You understand, God would accomplish his purpose. Pilate made a decision to hand Jesus over, and he did not have to. Do you understand this? It's the amazing just way it works, where the will of God perfectly works with the will of man, and man was not forced to do that. You understand that? Jesus was going to the cross. But I think Pilate could have stood his and said, I will not consent. And I think the Jews would have turned him into Caesar and said, you're no friend of Caesar's. You call him a king, and he's competitive with Caesar, and I think he would have died for it. But you see, why wasn't he willing to? He hadn't had his faith and trust in Christ. Now, he was stirred. His wife had the dream. But Herod and Pilate were made friends over the common cause of Christ. not a good thing. I tell you this, it's, are you on the right side? You know, that's what I ask the kids. If you're not on the side of Christ, you're on the side of the devil. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. He didn't say, if you do all these things, you're against me. He says, if you're not for me, you're against me. There's no neutrality in Christianity. You are viewed as someone that's confederate with the devil if you have not truly turned in faith to Christ. Now people just have a conniption fit if I ever mention that. I'm not saying you have to mention that 5 minutes after you meet them. Six always feels about right for me. But it's truth, right? It's truth. This is not just on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 4 with Jesus. What? I just went through, because Odin, you know, he's from a Roman Catholic family, and he, you know, he's just the Holy Eucharist, right? We're going to have the Lord's Supper tonight. And he was just like, well, you know that's the body and blood of Jesus. I said, no, it's not. I took him to John chapter 6, right? John chapter 6, and showed him, and I mean, Jesus just double, triples, quadruples. He quintuples down. He really does. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, oh! And they said, what? Do we have to eat his flesh? And he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Did you misunderstand me? You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Just in case you misunderstood, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He that eateth not my flesh does not have eternal life. And I said, Odin, looking like you're right so far. He's like, eat. And I said, does anything just kind of red flag for you, Odin? Red flag, red flag? No, no red flags. I said, there's a red flag for me. I said, because all of a sudden, that this is true, Odin. You don't have to put your faith and trust in Christ. Just get a hold of his arm and take a chunk out. And I'm just being a little bit dramatic for him, right? I said, what, was Jesus running around, everybody trying to bite him? Right? I said, can we just get a grip? But I said, okay, take the Bible literal unless the Bible says otherwise. So boy, you know, this passage challenges me. Just a little ways later, he said, you don't eat this like your fathers ate manna. So it's kind of a little bit of a hint, right? A little bit of a hint. A little bit of a hint. But then Jesus says, I think it's in verse 63, he says, the words I speak, they're spiritual. He said, the flesh profiteth nothing. I said, it's not that you eat the literal flesh and drink the blood of Jesus. But then, okay, they didn't know to ask this question, but then I said, okay. He said, you're right. I said, so what was Jesus doing? Must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I said, because he clearly was talking spiritual words there. So what was he talking about? Man, this would be so much fun for Sunday school. I'd love to ask you, what was he talking about? Let me tell you what he's talking about. He's like this. You either consume all of him or you get none of him. You are either fully in, you drink and eat all of Christ, it's all of him, he's the bread of life, or you will have none of him. It's 100% or you're lost. All or nothing. And I said, are you in? Do you really believe? Or is it just get out of hell insurance? You know, it's, if you are not aligned with Jesus, you're confederate with the devil, and he's your father. That's terrifying. We have people in this room tonight, you're confederate with the devil. You're lost, that's what the Bible would say. I am not trying to scare anybody in this room, because I don't believe that fear saves. I believe it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. I believe it's that you would see Christ for all that he is, and that you would understand his love for you, and that then you would turn in faith to him, not because of fear. But I'll tell you this, if you haven't been afraid for a while, that would be a good thing for you to understand. He is God, you are not. And if you are not with Jesus Christ, you are with the devil. There's no in between. And all of these nations were against Israel, and they were against God, and they were attacking them, and it was a coordinated attack. Then the call for vengeance, a call for vengeance. Look at this in verse 9. He says, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon." Will you turn with me? I just want to review this quickly. How many of you, I just want to see by a show of hands, I said, see, I'm just this show of hands tonight will tell me if I'm wasting your time. Because if you raise your hand, I might call up and ask you to give me a quick summary. That will challenge it. How many of you say, "Pastor, story of Sisera, don't waste my time. I know it so well, we don't need to review it." How many of you say, "I know the story of Sisera like the back of my hand"? Oh, you make me feel better. Now, I am going to ask you the second one. You'd be like, "Well, you know, this is a little better," but how many of you would like to also walk up here and tell me about this one? How about, I should see hands. Does anybody want to raise their hand for Sisera? Right? Anybody remember? Okay, Sisera's going to be good. Because here's what he says. He says, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin." Well, we're going to try to figure out what in the world's going on with that story tonight, right? That'll be good. All right, now, this one, I should see some hands. I might say, "Oh, come on up here." Here, I'd take it off my face. You better believe it. And story of the Midianites and Gideon, Ron, Althea. Althea, I'm going to make an exception with some scriptures tonight and have you come up. I'm just kidding. Anybody else? All right, turn back to Judges chapter 4. I want you to see what they're talking about now. He says, now remember this. This is God's inspired word written by Asaph. This is a song. And he says, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites and as unto Sisera." We're going to look at Sisera first. Judges chapter 4. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. All right? Judges chapter 4. Been a long time since I've been in Judges, so I fear if I preached Sisera last week, I would have gotten no hands as well. Because after I preached Genesis 38, none of you will admit you've ever sat under a preaching service with Genesis 38. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. So I want you to see this. A Canaanite king, King Jabin, he was the king of Hazor, and Sisera was his secretary of defense, for lack of a better word. And so the king of Hazor, it was Jabin, so Jabin's mentioned in Psalm 83. They are being used of God to buffet Israel. Israel had rebelled. You know the cycle of Israel. They get right with God. God gives them peace. They forget why they have peace. They forget God. They rebel. God then chastens them and brings in others to buffet them and chasten them and correct them. God brings in a judge to give them some victory. Then they have some peace. Well, let's just look at Judges chapter 4, verse 8 and 9. So Barak is an Israelite, and Barak is going to be the man that's going to lead 10,000 Israelites in battle against Jabin and against Sisera. But Barak, Deborah was the judge, and he liked Deborah. I get it. I'm partial to the name. I'm telling you what, I've been under Deborah for 37 years, and I get it, man. I'll tell you this. If you guys need a foreman, man, she is good. I'll tell you what, you should see the list that I have this week alone. And I don't have a list, honey. That's just kidding. Just in case I already miss you. I already miss you, Deb. So it is, anyway, hope you're not watching. But she'll watch. I know she will. Hopefully the audio is not working that well. But look at verse 8 and 9. So Barak, he says, and Barak said unto her, Barak said unto Deborah, "If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go." So Barak says this, "Deborah, I'm not going without you." And she said, "I will surely go with thee. However, notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kedesh. So Deborah says this, "Barak, you should have trusted the Lord and gone. And now the honor that you would have had, and God is a God of honor. You serve him, he'll honor you." He said, "Nope, a woman's going to get the honor." Not that it would be bad that a woman's getting honor, but But Michael, you've been an ex-Marine, right? Is there ever an ex-Marine? Are you still, you know, hoo-ah? Is that what they say? Hoorah. Hoo-ah? Yeah, I don't even know. Don't ask me anymore. You can tell, all right? So once a Marine, always a Marine? I agree too. Yeah, you're an ex-Marine. I could tell a long time ago, right? Because I want you to be a soldier for Christ. You can't have two masters. That's good. So I'm glad you're an ex-Marine, and I want you to be a soldier for Christ, right? So I don't even know where I was going right now with that. Lost it. Michael. Oh, I could get in so much trouble here. Just know this. I think I'm going to skip it. I was going to say this. Y'all know where I was going? Probably not. Go there. You know, here's what I mean. It's like this. It's like, Angie, you were working out tonight, right? Working out with Pablo there. Just let me help you with this. Angie, if you were working out next to me and doing more weights to me, should I feel good about that or bad about that? Well, let me tell you what this old boy would feel. I would not feel good. You know why? God's given me a whole lot more blood, red blood cells than you, right? And so you know what? In a normal case, should I be able to more than you? And if I'm not, it doesn't matter about age. We think we can do everything, whatever the age, right? I dye this as well. I'm much more younger than you think. But so, Angie, it would be terrible. And I want you to be all you can be, you know, pump the iron. It's good. Wouldn't be good. Don't you think it wouldn't be good? Pablo, what do you think? Can she bench more than you? I'm so glad. That's so good. Here's my point. Women are glorious. God loves women equally with men. We were given different roles. And if you're going to be a soldier, you don't want a woman doing a man's work, right? You don't want a man doing a woman's work. You understand that? And she said, Barrett, a woman's going to get the honor. Now let's continue the story after I've just totally lost all the ladies. Verse 14. Judges chapter 4, and Deborah said unto Barak, Up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited Sisera. Remember, he's the defense secretary, the leader of the king of Hazor, Jabin. And he says, And the Lord discomfited Sisera and his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. So Sisera's running. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. However, Sisera, the big leader, fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there is peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. So Sisera says, Hey, Jael, how you doing? We're friends, you know, can you help me? So verse 18, And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So covered him with a blanket. And he said unto her, Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? Thou shalt say, No. You're going to lie. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, right? And so I'm just telling you, I'm imagining. You know, it's not one of these yellow plastic things. This is like in the sand. And this is a sand nail, right? I'm making it all up. I should probably look it up before I say all this. This is like a sand nail, right? So here's what she does. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly and smote the nail into his temples. The temples, front row scholars right there. Smote the nail into his temples, because what that means, into his temples. So he's laying this way, in one, out the other. Smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and never woke up, and weary, so he died. Understand what I think when the psalm, remember I took you, the psalmist said, make them as Sisera. God is so amazing that when you understand what Asaph was asking, he was like, God, They don't have to be for us. Just even use a friend of the enemy to destroy the enemy. That's the story of Sisera. Now, turn over to Judges chapter 7. We're going to do a little bit of Gideon. Gideon with the Midians, the Midianites. Judges chapter 7, and he said, remember back in Psalm 83, he says, do unto them as unto the Midianites. Well, the story of the Midianites. So my front row scholars right here, do you know anything about the Midianites? Do you know anything about Gideon? You don't. I'm encouraged. Anything about Gideon? I'm encouraged. Johnny, you know anything about Gideon? I love it. That's why I'm going here. Judges chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. Did you get it? You get the passage for him? Yes. Heard about that book, right? You need to get a better teacher. And Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Let's just listen to this story. It's an awesome story. Share that Bible right there. Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter 7. Pablo, you got Judges chapter 7? You got it? I was going to help you there. All right. Judges chapter 7. Let's just read this. It's an amazing story. Then Jerubbabel, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. So God shows up to Gideon and says, you got too many people, you'll take credit for it. Verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Mark those 22,000, they never enlisted in the army ever again of Israel. I don't know, I'm just kidding. And there returned 22,000, there remained 10,000. And the Lord said in verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many, 10,000 too many. You guys will take credit for it. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go with thee. Verse 5. So he brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So God went from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300, and he said, that's it. Ain't no way you'll take credit for it. Remember this when Asaph said, make them like the Gideonites. I mean, like the Midianites, the Gideonites, the Midianites. Make them like the Midianites. What he's saying is, Lord, and I think Asaph's heart begins to turn in this psalm. I want you to get the glory. I think he's saying, Lord, if a woman needs to get the glory, let a woman get the glory, but will you protect us? Lord, if you need to take us down to 300 and get the glory, may you get the glory. The moral of the story here is, what is our motive and why we want God to do anything? Is it for his honor? Is it for his glory? Is it for him? And so now look at verse 19. I'm going to give you a quick summary of the story, and it won't satisfy most of you that know it. Verse 19. So Gideon splits the men into three camps of 100. And they have a pitcher in one hand and a trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in another, right? I was trying to remember the song. Gideon, you know. It even tells the hand. My wife, honey, I'm sorry, you should be singing the song right now. She was singing it on the way to the airport for me. And I go, it's confusing me. I should have listened. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in the hand, and the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps. There were lamps under the pitchers. And in their left hands, they had the pitchers in the left hands. There it is. And the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. So they, 300 guys blowing a trumpet. They break the pitcher. a bunch of light right in the middle of the night. And so they do that, and they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." This is verse 20. "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled." So the sword of the Lord of Gideon. 300 men can make a loud noise. And they didn't move. And the 300 blew the trumpets. And the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow. So the Midianites start this waking up in the middle of the night, right? I've never done this, but my wife she dreams so vividly. She's ruined ceiling fans after she went and visited Wright Patterson and the Wright brothers. I woke up in the middle of the night, she's raising her hand, and the ceiling fan's going, and she's thinking she's getting hit by propellers. She has woken up, she woke up the other night, and she said, "Somebody's in the house." And I go, "Let me know who it is." But she's got this vivid imagination. So these guys wake up in the middle of the night, and they hear these trumpets, and they see these lights, the sword of the Lord of Gideon, and God brings mass confusion. And it says, "And every man's sword was against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and they began to run." And that's when the Israelites ran after them. I want to take you to verse 28, and then I'll finish the story. "Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more." Remember what it said in Psalm 83? They lifted up their heads against Israel. They didn't anymore. "And the country was in quietness for 40 years in the days of Gideon." Turn back to Psalm 83. I'm not far from a close, but maybe farther than you want. I wanted to bring some life to this request. Look at verse 9 again. He's dealing with an enemy that's breathing down their neck, and he says, "Do unto them as unto the Midianites, and to Sisera as to Jabin." Jabin was the king. "At the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor, they became as dung for the earth." What that would indicate is their bodies, tens of thousands, their bodies would have been left out to rot in the sun, and they would just have become as fertilizer and as waste in the field. It says, "Make their nobles," these are all nobles of the Midianites, "make their nobles like Oreb and Zeeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said," this is what they said, "Let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession." And he says, "Oh my God, make them like a wheel, as a stubble before the wind." And so he uses these two examples. I want you to have confidence in the Lord. God can give you victory when it doesn't seem like victory is possible. He can take friends of your enemy, and he can destroy all that he wants. We need to leave it in the Lord's hands. But I do want to show you this, the goal. I believe this ought to be the goal of all of our prayers. The goal of all of our prayers should be the honor, the glory of God. That's absolutely true. But I think, look at verse 16, he says this, "Fill their faces with shame." Why? "That they may seek thy name, O Lord." I love that we sung that song, that "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and we finished it. I'm so lazy. I don't want to get down off this stage. Only because my knees are good, but when I stand a long time, it's not as good. It makes me look old, right? But Angie, I can still outbench you, okay, just so you know. But he says, "I worship your holy name." I want to remind you of this, right? So I fill their faces with shame that they may seek thy name. The name, when we talk about the name of Jesus, it's all that it encompasses. It's who he is. His character, his love, his goodness. It's all that he is, the sacrifice. He sent his son that we might be made right for him. It's that they might seek his name. What is this name all about? Who is this? With the reputation of God, that we might be made right. I want to tell you, all of our prayers, all of our requests ought to be that the world may know who our great King is. Not just for knowledge's sake, that they might know him personally, specifically, and they might know him as their Savior. Verse 17, "Let them be confounded in trouble forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish." Now, You say, well, does that conflict with verse 16? There's times the enemies must perish. But again, I want to show you the purpose of them perishing. See, the request of the enemy perishing, because this enemy may be destroyed, but another that. Just one of my favorite words. I tell you that all the time. Why would he request the enemy to perish? That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You see, these imprecatory prayers are difficult. Again, it would be as though soldiers were marching down that hill and about to come into our homes, and they've already confiscated our weapons, and we have no real defense except our hands, and they've got, you know, bazookas and guns and machine guns, and we just have to ask the Lord to help. I think at that time I could say, Lord, for the sake of my family, destroy me. It's the only time I think in a imprecatory prayer. But even in the midst of this prayer of destruction of the enemy, I hope that in the middle of desperation, that I would ask God to destroy somebody, that I would have enough spiritual awareness, that I would sincerely ask the Lord, and if that's what you do, may your name be glorified. May your name be known. May men, women, and children know of you, the great God, the only true God, the Jehovah God. May they know you, and may you use this for your honor and glory and the salvation of souls, that they may seek your name. That's tough, isn't it? The longer we live, the more likely it is we will be attacked spiritually. Talked to a young man just this past week. He said, pray for me, my finances. I said, oh. He said, I got fired. And I said, over the gospel? And he said, no. And I said, well, I said, just trust the Lord in that. And, but it's this. I don't think I've ever known of anybody to get fired over the gospel. But I think the day's coming when I think I'm going to get in trouble. Hate speech, hate laws. And I think I can, look, I'm not a compromiser, but I can, dun, 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 I can tango with them. I mean, you tell me what the law is, I won't touch that law. I mean, because I'm going to preach the Bible. And all of a sudden, we interrupt this program. We've had technical difficulties. And, just cut it offline. I'm going to get in trouble, probably. If I live long enough, if you listen to my wife, no, I'll be dead in a couple weeks. But I think the time's coming. How will I pray for our enemies? I'll pray for them that they may know God. I know where I'm going when my time's up. I'm going to heaven. On my best day, I'm going to heaven. On my worst day, I'm going to heaven. Pray that God would subdue the enemy like he has many times in the past. Let God's word be encouraging to you. Let's pray.